Well, for the second message, I wanted to continue the series on thinking. Last message, I told you, that according to the Word of God, and I gave you too many scriptures, but showed you that the word for mind and thinking and reasoning all was involved. When you study faith, you understand that faith is part of the soul, and the soul is the mind, the will, the emotion. And so faith means learning the truth. That's the thinking, the mind part. Then the emotion part is saying that truth applies to me. He died for all, he died for me. And then the will is the third part, where you say, I choose that for me. That's the three steps of faith, the three steps of repentance. So thinking has to do with it. But I wanted to say today that thinking is not all of it. There are those who make salvation just to be a matter of study. You have to study enough books, you have to study enough this or that and so on, and then you'll know enough to be saved. But that is more than that. This is receiving beyond thinking. So it's like most things where we, driving a car, you have to think about it, you have to understand it, but to drive the car, it isn't just study. You have to get back. I took driver's education when I was in high school. And the only problem I had was it was a modern car. It was automatic transmission. When my mom came to pick me up, she was driving her dad's old Nash Rambler that was shaped like this, like an upside down bathtub, and green except for where it rusted through. and it was stick shift. So she said, oh, it's no problem. So while it was being no problem, I couldn't remember to put on the brake and then the clutch, or the clutch and then the brake, and I turned the corner too far and went pushed through a guy's chain link fence.
No.
So my first accident was my graduation from driver's ed. But the car wasn't really damaged. Those things were made like iron bathtubs. they were really tough, and the guy's fence just needed to be pulled back. So. He let us go. Anyway, scared me. So after that, I practiced my driving for the driver's license with my dad, who drove probably 100, 200 miles a day. And so he put me in charge of driving, and that was his automatic transmission. But you get the idea that salvation is learning, but then receiving is the willpower part, where you say, I choose this. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call, not just think about it, but shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. This is a verse that as I'm talking to people about receiving Christ, I bring them to this verse, and I ask them if they would like to do this, what the Bible says. If they would like to call on the name of the Lord in belief and be saved. When they do that, I take them back to this, and I said, did you mean what you said? And they say, yes. I've never had somebody say no. And then I say, okay, then according to this verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and you did that, yes, what does it say? Are you saved now or not? See? And they have to say, according to this, I am saved. It doesn't necessarily feel any different. You don't have, you know, a vibration in your right arm or something when you get saved. But you believe it by faith. So, as we said before, thinking is vitally involved in the scriptural path to salvation, and we determine the fact that we must know God's revealed truth in order to believe and act on it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, the unsaved man, the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We can know about these things, but we don't receive it. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because our spirit hasn't been made alive yet, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we saw that this made difficult because without spiritual discernment, scripture truth seems to be foolish. And I shared with you 1 Corinthians 1, several verses here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That just sounds foolish. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What a difference. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, just talking about it, see, to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, that's what he did, dying for our sins, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because dying wasn't what they thought their hero was going to do, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, where's the technical knowledge here, see? You're talking about simple facts. Yes, so they thought it was foolishness. And then 1 Corinthians 2:14a, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So, saving faith. Let's talk about saving faith, receiving beyond thinking. Romans 4:16, the first part of the verse says, therefore it, he's speaking of God's promise of salvation, is of faith. Faith meaning here believing, you see, trusting, that it might be by grace. Not by works, to where you say, I have earned it, I deserve it. God, you can't hold it back from me. I worked for it, I deserve it. He says, no, it can only come by faith so that God can give it to us by grace as a gift. Ephesians 2:8a, for by grace, by a gift are you saved through faith. Faith is the channel that gives you salvation by grace. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the Bible reveals that it is not faith in general. You realize that everybody, even the greatest sinner, believes in something. In fact, you recognize that we know very little, you know. We know that we think, and we know that we perceive, but all the rest could be trickery. We don't know whether that's being beamed into our head or not, you know. We recognize that we just have to believe things. So everybody's life is based on what we suppose is supposed to happen. That when you press on the brakes, the car is going to stop. When you press on the gas, it's going to get out of the way of the train that's coming. You realize these things, but it's just a matter of belief, because you don't know these things are going to be true. So the point of this, and you trusted in this chair when you sat down on it. You didn't think, you know, like I looked at some antique wicker chair, and they said, you could sit on it. And I said, I don't think so, thank you. I didn't have the faith. And so you just realize that everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in something. James 2:19, he says, you're bragging to me that you believe there is one God? Thou believest there is one God? Oh, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So the demons know there's a God. They believe there's a God. They're not saved. You tell me, I believe that there's a God. Doesn't make you saved. James warned his reader about a kind of faith that claims salvation, but then shows no fruit of the Spirit. He said, doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The way this is written in the Greek, Young's literal translation put it this way. What is the profit, my brethren, if faith anyone may speak of having, and works he may not have? Is that faith able to save him? Has the definite article in it. He's talking about that kind of faith that doesn't produce any good works. Does that faith save him? The answer is no. The Holy Spirit and his fruit accompany true saving faith. Jesus tried to explain this to us in Matthew 7:17-20. He's comparing people with faith to be the good tree. So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. This is how you know the tree is alive. But a corrupt tree, one that's rotten on the inside. We used to live at a house as I was, my parents moved there after I went to college, but I found them. And and behind it was a forest. It had a great big tree, and it was open, a kind of a tent-like opening. And you could step inside and look up, and it was hollow all the way up. We actually built a little fire there to see where the smoke would come out. And it was maybe 20, 30 feet up there. And it was a corrupt tree. It was not bringing forth fruit. It brought forth leaves, but I think it was just the shell that was alive. Corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He's saying you can have a heart that is saved and it'll bring forth good fruit. If you have a heart that's unsaved, what you think is good fruit is actually corrupt fruit from God's point of view. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. You don't cut down an apple tree if it has one bad season. You just dig up around it, put fertilizer down, make sure it was watered. You give it a better chance, you see. But if it's rotten, it can never do anything better than that. So what do? You cut it down and cast it into the fire. He's making a very pointed thing about unsaved people, that they contribute nothing and are good only for the fire, the end fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. When the people quote Jesus earlier in the chapter saying, judge not lest you be judged, they think it means that they can do anything and you can't say anything about it. But we can say, we're not judging you, it's not our job. It'll be one God's job later to judge you. But what we are saying is, by your fruits, we understand you're not saved. By their fruits you shall know them. Romans 8:9b, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have the Spirit, you have the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, chances are you don't have the Spirit and are not saved. 1 Corinthians 2, 11b and 12. So the things of God knoweth no man. God's mind is so far beyond us, we can't know that. But the Spirit of God knows the Spirit. Now we as Christians have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. The God who knows the mind of God, the Spirit who knows the mind of God the Father, has been given to us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and we have that Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Excuse me. I think it might be pizza chili that's answering back here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. So anything good and acceptable by God that you are accomplishing in your life and through your life is a result of the Holy Spirit. So only faith that saves, the only faith that saves, is the faith in Jesus for our salvation. It is not faith in your church, faith in your fellow man, faith in your preacher. It is faith in what Christ has done. That kind of faith joins us to Jesus Christ and gives us not human righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 21, 22 explains this. Now, the righteousness of God without law keeping, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, if I say to you, you have to be good to be saved, you say, well, I can be good. If I say to you, you need to be righteous, you say, I can be righteous. I say, what if I tell you, you can't get saved unless you have the righteousness of God? You say, well, that's a little out of my reach. Yeah, but that's the only thing that saves you. That is the only way you can be saved. upon all, unto all and upon all that believe. There is no difference. And he says, whether you're Jew or Greek, whatever you are, makes no difference. If you go to him for righteousness, he gives you not just good human righteousness, but God righteousness. We're going to be called sons of God. We're going to be brought into God's family. We need the righteousness of God. He explains about the unsaved Jews, Romans 10:3. For they, the unsaved Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They say, I don't need that. I have my own righteousness. And God says, that's counted as corrupt fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See? So he took on our sinfulness and gave us his righteousness, the righteousness of God. All right, so that is all point number one, saving faith. Number two, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. If you watch football at all, or play football, you know, and this is American football, not soccer. And in Germany is Fußball, that's soccer. But substitutions. So somebody goes off to the side, somebody goes in playing their position, a substitute. This is somebody taking over for the somebody else. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. This isn't baptized into water. This isn't the water baptism. This is the baptism into Jesus, you see, where you are, your spirit is put within Jesus and Jesus in you. As many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were or are baptized into his death. So how come he died and I don't have to? Because what happened is he merged you, God merged you into him. Now God looks at you, but you are in Christ. So he looks at you, looks for you, and he sees Christ. He sees that you died for sin, that you rose again to new life. You see, it's all taken care of. You are in Christ, baptized into Christ. So you were baptized into his death. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. See, put him on and he covers you. You are in him. In Ephesians 2:4 through 9, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. This is literally, he co-resurrected us with Christ. We experienced a resurrection as Christ did. By grace, or by whose grace are you saved? And hath raised us up together. This is co-ascended with Christ up into heaven. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our co-seating, co-session with Christ. That, for the purpose that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How will he show that? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And now verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't get a gift that you earned, you get a gift given. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have a salvation that you can say, I did it by my own power, it's not a salvation by grace. And salvation by grace is the only one that counts. So when we are in Christ, God counts us as crucified with him. That's Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He says he stands crucified. It's all done. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul had not been nailed to a tree. About everything else that happened to him, but not that. He hadn't been nailed to a tree. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how personal that became. The third thing is this, that faith is not a doing, but a receiving. Someone asked, if God's love is unconditional, then why do we have to respond by faith? Because faith is not a doing. This is not us doing something and God responding to it. This is God doing something and we receiving it. This is me standing at your birthday party holding out a gift to you and you saying thank you and receiving it, see? You didn't have to buy it. You didn't have to pay me for it, see? It's a gift given and all you had to do is receive it. That's what faith is. Notice this from John 1:12. But as many as received him, do you catch that? Just took it in. To them gave he power or privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name, so he received him, took him, laid hold on him. That believe on is thinking to be true, being persuaded of his name, his authority, his position. That's the one that receives him, that believes on his name. So, receiving Jesus allows God the Father to love us because Christ's sacrifice paid for our condemnation of the sin condition. He can't love sin. It's opposite his nature. There are things that God cannot do, cannot sin, cannot lie. The Bible tells us. He cannot love sin. As long as you are dominated by sin, God cannot love you, no matter what else you might do, or good you might try, or evil you might give up. When you're dominated by evil, God cannot love you. But when you are put in Christ, he sees death to sin, alive to righteousness. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So by grace here is the gift of God unearned. If you earn it, if you deserve it, it's not a gift. Can't count it as a gift. Your internal check of the Spirit asks, do you love God? Or are you just happy with the consequences of salvation? I really like not going to hell. I really like the promise of going to heaven. Well, let me ask you this. Do you love God? Or just the blessings of it, you see? Loving God motivates us in life's choices and life's actions. Loving salvation's blessing bypasses the essential point. You might love the idea of earning interest, but you only get that when it's a consequence of investing your money. Then you get interest. See? You might love a strong and healthy body, but such a body is a consequence of proper eating and proper exercise. It doesn't just happen. So loving God receives Jesus as Savior because we bow to his authority. John implies this in believe on his name. What is his name? Well, it's the name of power, the name of authority. His name is like the name of the king. If you speak in the name of the king, you're speaking by the authority of the king. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. The field itself, when a man hath found, he finds the treasure, but he sees that it's buried in a field. Well, the field doesn't belong to him, so what does he do? He hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buys the field. I'd like to buy your field. Well, not growing much, that's okay. And how much you want for it? And I sold everything I have, and here's the money for that field. See? Now he goes there and uncovers the treasure. He's saying, at the time that you get saved, if the devil appeared to you in a nice form, a chubby banker in a tuxedo, and said, wait, I have a deal. Before you go waste everything on this religious stuff. Here on this table is all the world's goods, and with that comes all the world's power. And if you choose that, you don't have to do all this other. If we understood what it meant, we would say, but that's just for this life. And then it does me no good. This power is just power over men and has nothing to offer for eternity. So I turn my back on all of that. I sell everything that I have to purchase the great treasure that I found in Christ. This is the idea. What some have called lordship salvation means that you have to be super Christian dedicated before you can even be saved. That's not it. The choice has to be at the beginning. Are you going to choose the world and God? That's not really salvation. But are you turning your back on the world? That's repentance. And you're turning to Christ, getting saved. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, a disciple is more than just a Christian. A disciple is one who is dedicating himself to be disciplined in the way of Christ. So that's the picture. Forsaking all that you have, you turn to be with him. Romans 10:9, however, gives us a picture of this, of the turning away from worldliness to Christ, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Think about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. A.T. Robertson said the confession of Jesus as Lord, as in 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. He's using this as an example because the same wording is used. To believe, to confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is to confess him as your master. The word Lord here, kurios, is the word used of a slave's master, the one who is the owner. Robertson uses another example in Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is master, is the final ruler to the glory of God the Father. So Lord is 2962, kurios, not curious, but kurios, the one to whom a person belongs. Have you called him Lord? Have you called him my master, the one to whom I belong, the one who has power of deciding a person's life? He is master, he is Lord. So receiving through faith, to where we cling to him and not just partially to him and partially to the world, rather all to him, all or nothing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this idea that beyond thinking, beyond recognizing the truth, we accept it as for ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said, the great truth is made personal, that Christ died for me. Then we receive it. We welcome it. We open the door of our life, of our heart and mind, and we invite him in, not as a guest, but as master, as owner of it all. We offer him the title of master, which means we forever serve him. Help us, Father, then, to grasp the idea of the transition between unsaved and saved, of having our thoughts direct us to this, and then our will choosing it, and then finding our spirit being resurrected, and we are connected with you. We thank you for such a promise. We who are not worthy of it all, given this because you love us and sacrifice your son for us. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.